Well, this morning, as we gather here together, we're here to worship God. We're here to praise and sing to Him, fellowship with one another, edify the saints, encourage one another, and go out and do the work of the gospel. But we're also come together to hear the teaching of God's word. And I pray this morning, as we're in an area that can seem to be very confusing, that God will bring clarity to this. And why do we need to know it anyways? But I'm going to do my best to attempt to help guide us through this 70 weeks we started last week. And I hope that you have an insert handed out to you that will also be on the website. But today's message is entitled, Until Messiah, the Prince. I didn't have to come up with a neat, cool title. This is just plucked right out of the Word of God based on the words of Daniel in Daniel 9, 25 through 26. And so last week, if you remember, we saw that the angel Gabriel came. God dispatched Gabriel to Daniel, that God had decreed a time of 70 weeks for Daniel's people. We saw that it was to Israel and Daniel's city concerning Jerusalem, okay? In which he's going to, God, that is, fulfill his plan for the ultimate welfare, the ultimate future, the ultimate hope of Israel. And we also see, and we looked at last week, that God also has a future and a hope and an ultimate plan for us as church today. Amen? For you. And we saw that when those 70 weeks take place, when they run their course, that six wonderful divine things were going to take place for the nation of Israel, that are going to come to pass for them as the Lord will return and the Lord will one day yet set up his kingdom here on earth. And we know that and call that the what? The millennium. And we are going to be going into that. That should help that. We're going to be going into that as we progress through the series. And I'm looking forward to that. We went from Matthew, the Olivet Discourse, Matthew 24, 15, where Jesus said concerning this abomination of desolation by Daniel, he said, let the reader understand. And basically, the reader of the book of Daniel, may you understand. And we hope to do just that. So you can turn with me now to Daniel 9, 25 through 27. Now, I know I put a lot of Bible verses on the screen, but it's okay to still use the Bible. Right on. So if you want to turn with me, we're going to see how this morning the angel Gabriel fills in the details of the 70 weeks. We're going to look at the angel Gabriel, and we're going to try to fill that in. Let's read Daniel 9, 25 through 27. So you are to know and discern that from the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. It will be built again with plaza and mow, even in times of distress. Then after the 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off and have nothing. And the people of the Prince who is to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary, and its end will come with a flood. Even to the end, there will be war. Desolations are determined. And he will make a firm covenant with the many. Here you go. Here's another week. For 1 week. But in the middle of the week, the middle of that last week, he will put a stop to sacrifice and grain offering, and on the wing of abominations will come one who makes desolate even until complete destruction. One that is decreed is poured out on the one who makes desolate. There we have it. So, as I told you last week, when we looked at the context of what Jesus is saying in the Olivet Discourse, that we started this series based on the disciples' question of when will this happen and what is the sign of your return, based on the condemnation Jesus stated against Israel and Jerusalem in the temple, on the Temple Mount. And here we are further down in, and what is Jesus saying? What's going on here? So we said we're going to look at that in a little bit of more detail this week. This here is an incredible, incredible prophecy in which God, in very broad strokes, lays out what He has determined for Israel, the coming, and what's coming to Israel, and the crucifixion of the Messiah Jesus. Also, the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD, as well as the coming and the career of what we know as the Antichrist. And He does it amazingly in just 94 Hebrew words, in three verses. He sums all that up in 94 Hebrew words. I mean, men of valor, I mean, Eldon will, he'll vouch for this. I mean, he will tell you right now. I mean, we're kind of like that in men of valor. We give our testimony in 100 words or less. And we, right? No. Most of us can't give our testimony what God's done in our life in 100 words or less. But here, God in 100 words or less gives this great, amazing prophecy about the future of Israel and the world to come. So I decided I'm going to try to follow that example and cut this message from an hour down to 55 minutes. We actually are going to try to follow that example to a degree. And keep this simple. Keep with the broad strokes and get the big picture. So let's note that Gabriel said that we are to know and discern in verse 25. In other words, it should be clear, everyone. We just talked about this in Sunday school. Right? That God's word, we take it literal. Literal. Let's just take it literally as we should. Let's not move this into something symbolically. Let's just take it literally as we should here, believing that God is not tricky. God is not trying to show off. God is not trying to confuse us, but He will enlighten us with this truth. Lord, I just pray this morning that as we gain You the understanding that You would give us, that we don't just leave here going, aha, thank You, Lord, and I now understand. Lord, let this not just become something we know, but something we know and we'll do something about. Lord, may You convict us and guide us and lead us through this in these last days as, Lord, we too are looking forward to see Your return, just as the disciples did, just as the apostles did. And that could be today, Lord. Lord, we love You and we thank You. In Your name we pray. Amen. Now, I know it's early to some of you, and to others of you, you've been up, you know, if you're from the Army, you do more in one day than the rest of the world does before 9 a.m., right? It just depends. It's all relative. But it's morning still, and we're going to have to do a little math this morning. So it's not going to be too extreme, but we want to do a little heavenly math. Last week, we saw that 70 weeks is literally, in the Hebrew, 70 sevens. And we see that in the NIV as well. And we said that these were 70 sevens of years. That is, 70 times 7 is 490 years, okay? And there can be no doubt as you study this, as you read this, as you look at this, and you compare it with other scripture, there is no doubt that these are years because the very context demands it that way. Okay? For example, the prophecy says the Messiah, the Prince, will come and be cut off. This is clearly then speaking of the coming of the Lord, the Messiah, and his crucifixion, the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Now, what do we know? Jesus certainly was not present in the land 490 seconds, about 8 minutes after this prophecy, after Gabriel gave it to Daniel, nor 490 days, which would be about a year and a half after the prophecy, nor was it months, 490 months, about 40 years after the prophecy. So clearly, we see just in this one of many and numerous examples, we are talking about years. The great question then is, how do we know when it starts? Do we know when the 490 years begin? That would be a very important thing to know, wouldn't it? Well, we do know. Gabriel actually tells us. The countdown starts, look at verse 25. From the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, verse 25. So check this out for a moment. The Bible records four decrees from Persian rulers that had to do with allowing the Jews to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. But this is why every word in the Word of God is important. You see, the decree of Cyrus in 538, that's in Ezra 1, 1 through 3. Then you have the decree of Darius in 519 BC. That's in Ezra 6, verse 1 and 6 through 12. Then we get the third decree, the decree of Artaxerxes in 458 BC. That's Ezra 11 through 26. Then you get the decree of Artaxerxes in 445 BC in Nehemiah 2, 1 through 8. Three of them, all of them in Ezra, the three in Ezra are about the Jews to rebuild the temple only. Interesting. But only one of them specifically has to do with allowing the Jews to not only rebuild the temple, but the city and even its walls. That is the decree of Artaxerxes in Nehemiah 2, 1 through 8, given in March 445 BC. And we saw this in detail in our Nehemiah series, Be a Wall Builder. So here we have God in his sovereign providence made sure that all the readers of Daniel would know the starting point of the 490 years. We didn't just make this up. This is one of the best known dates in history. Even the Encyclopedia Britannica, certainly not biased in favor of prophecy, certainly not biased in favor of God's word being true, sets the date of Artaxerxes' accession at 465 BC and the issuing of his decree 20 years later at 445 BC, the very same decree that's in the Word of God. We see this through history and historians, whether they claim to know Christ or not. It's a well-known world date. So from that starting point, we need to understand that the 77s, or the 490 years, begins and are divided into three periods. So not only am I explaining this audibly and want to give it to you in writing as you receive today, but I'm going to be adding a chart up here for further understanding. Here we have period one of 7 weeks, or seven times seven. That is, for period one is 49 years. These 49 years have to do with the decree that allowed the rebuilding of the city of Jerusalem by the Jews returning from Babylonian captivity. A rebuilding that says what? A plaza and a moat. A plaza is like the public square, and we see this in Ezra 10:9 in the open square. The moat. This word means a channel or a canal for water supply and drainage. They weren't just coming back to stick some stones back together. They were coming back to rebuild the city just like this, to live in, to habitate in, to be working. This is about a complete restoration and rebuilding of the city. So it's important that we have that plaza and moat, because the reader would understand that that means it is actually a city that could be habitated, that could be lived in with water and resources. And all the rebuilding that will be done in these 49 years will be, what's he say in verse 25? In times of distress. Do you remember when we went through the Nehemiah series? Boy, they were, the book of Nehemiah records that in that whole rebuilding process, indeed, it was a time of distress. Then you have period two. This period will be a period of 62 weeks, or what? 62 times seven sevens, that is, a period of 434 years from that first. So starting from the decree in March 445 BC, there will be seven sevens, or 49 years, followed by 62 sevens, 434 years, which equals, we're going to see 69 of those weeks. It's for a total of 483 years until something happens. Verse 25. When does that period, until Messiah the Prince come? So now, over 100 years ago, I want you to know something. The chief of the Criminal Investigation Department of Scotland Yard, his name was Robert Anderson. And he was noted for his keen mind and his amazing investigative skills. He put all his mind into the prophecy of Daniel's 70 weeks, and he published that result in his book entitled The Coming Prince. Amazingly, he discovered that 483 years, or 173,880 days, starting from March of 445 BC, took one to the very week, and he says to the very day of our Lord's triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And that's not by happenstance. And this has been validated by historians through history. Wow. That should have caused everybody to go, wow. Dr. Harold Honer of Dallas Seminary studied Anderson's math, and he confirmed the tremendous accuracy of Anderson's calculation, and they were just off by a day. At any rate, 483 years is using the Hebrew calculation of a 30-day month and a 360-day year, places you into the time of our Lord's arrival in the land of Israel and at the latter end of his ministry. Wow. There is only, and we're going to get into this, 1 week left of the prophecy. Three things are then said to take place at that time. Let's look at those three things. The first is the Messiah Prince will be cut off and have nothing. The word cut off, it speaks of violence, extreme violence. It doesn't just mean violence, but violent death is the word. It means cut off by a blow. Certainly we know this describes the violent, utterly violent crucifixion of Jesus when he was cut off and cut down in the prime of his life, while he hung there on Calvary. Second, we see that the city of Jerusalem and its sanctuary will be destroyed. It says it will end, its end will come with the flood, or like a flood. So after the flood of Noah's day, the word flood was used to depict catastrophic destruction. In Nahum 1:8, we see this, for example, where God said his burning anger and because of his burning wrath that he was going to pour out like fire upon Nineveh. And how did he describe it? As an overwhelming flood. It's something that will consume quickly and destroy utterly. And what do we see? As we have seen, Jesus foretold this destruction in Luke chapter 19, 41 through 44, saying that not one stone will be left turned upon another. A prophecy that was fulfilled in 70 AD. And I showed you all those pictures of those stones, just like Jesus said, that still exist there today. Third, the nation of Israel will suffer war and desolations until the end. It says in verse 26, even to the end there will be war, desolations are determined. As we saw in an earlier message, after the city and the temple were destroyed in 70 AD, what happened to Israel? Israel was scattered into the nations, remember? To suffer war and desolations at who? At the hand of the Gentiles, and this will go on even to the end, Jesus said, right up to his coming, meaning to the end of the 70 weeks, at which time Jesus is going to do something amazing. He will return and he will finally, once and for all, bring peace and fulfill in the nation of Israel the very six things we talked about last week. This is why it's so important for you, if you missed, to stay listening to the sermons posted. You will see what those six things were. So remember, we looked at this as this will be known as the time of what? You remember? The times of the Gentile. It will be the church age. So in week 69 weeks of Daniel's 70 weeks are now history. How does that make you feel? We are living in a very unique time. Period 3 will be that 70th week, the tribulation, which is coming. We're going to go into the tribulation in great detail in the weeks ahead. Here's a chart for you. The Messiah has come and has been crucified. The city of Jerusalem has been destroyed. The nation has been scattered and persecuted. One more week of 7 years is left before the 77s are completed and the end comes. So let's break this down just a little bit more. You see, Daniel 9:27 is the prophecy of that final week in a very broad stroke. Oftentimes in Scripture, God uses prophecy as a telescope and doesn't get down into the details. What do we know later on in Scripture? God is going to fill in those details in more time in Scripture. Notice in verse 26, there is mentioned the prince who is to come. And in verse 27, he will make a covenant with the many, which is Israel, for 1 week. That is the 70th week, the week, the final 7 years of Daniel's prophecy. That is the worst 7 years the world will ever know, or will have ever known, or will ever yet know. The Great Tribulation. So here you have the prince who is to come, and he will make a firm covenant. So Daniel 9:27 clearly tells us, well, first let's remember Matthew 24:15. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken of through Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place. Daniel 9:27, when you compare, clearly tells us this is going to happen in that final 70th week. Right when? In the middle of that week, which we know is a time frame of how many years? 1 week, 7 years, 77s. This is the last week, 7 years. Directly in the middle. So at 3.5 years in the tribulation, the abomination of desolation will take place. And we are going to look at this abomination and the Antichrist in the next message. So think about this. Between verse 26, the Messiah being cut off, and verse 27, he who is the Antichrist will make a firm covenant. There has now been a gap of a little over 2,000 years between week 69 and week 70. And God did not fill in the gap, and he articulates the last week individually. And he lets us know when the 69 weeks ends and when the 70th week starts. And we know the Antichrist has not yet come, and there's this gap. As I ad-lib just a little bit, just remember, and we're going to show you this. Remember what was the big issue in the Old Testament, what was the big issue with Israel? They did not understand a Messiah that was going to be cut off. They did not understand a Messiah who was not going to come and set up a kingdom immediately. They did not understand why a Messiah would have to die and not come and conquer now. Even the disciples were still confused of, are you setting up your kingdom now? What do we know of that in the Old Testament? It was called the what? The mystery, right? The mystery yet revealed. They didn't know about how God was going to redeem the world, how God was going to bring mankind the forgiveness of their sins and eternal life. That mystery, Paul tells us, was revealed in who? Jesus. God does not talk about this mystery here. He just says the Messiah will be cut off, which brought a lot of confusion to them about this mystery. What are you talking about? And the Bible will reveal that over time. So this prince who is to come is the Antichrist who will commit the abomination of desolation that Jesus spoke about. This prince who is to come is the beast of the book of Revelation who will arise in that final 7 years of tribulation, this Daniel's 70th week that is yet to come upon the world. In the next message, the title is already this, the prince who is to come who will make desolate. A false prince of peace. He will rise up to bring a false sense of peace to the Middle East, and the Middle East is more than ready for it. He may well be alive today. He may be 10 years old. He may be 15 years old. He may just be entering college this semester. He may already be getting involved in politics. That he, if he's alive today, God will use in some horrific way. Well, up to now, our minds have been engaged in timing and in dates. And necessarily so. Why? That we might understand these times. But ask yourself, as we go forward, ask yourself as we look at the tribulation, as we look at the millennium, as we look at the rapture for 3 weeks, as we look at all of these things, as we look at the great the sheep and the goats judgment, as we look at how God's going to separate the nations and judge them, as we look at how many are going to be taken and many are going to be left behind, as we look at these 70 weeks, knowing we're in that gap with week 70 just to start, as we look at, hey, all these things, why does it matter? Is it just to understand? Is it just to have the head knowledge? Or is it just maybe more a warning to the lost world and an absolute reminder to the saved that God has a redemptive plan and a plan to once and for all judge the world and all of its transgressions and crimes against him? That there is coming a real delineation. There's coming a real time of judgment on the world that it cannot escape, that it cannot remove from. And therefore, it would make us think that it demands some form of response. A reminder and a realization that a response is needed? Maybe. In fact, yes, be. No matter what you do with this knowledge, a response is guaranteed. There is no such thing, my friends, as no response when it comes to the Word of God. Don't get fooled. There is no such thing that exists as no response to God's Word. What can be confused as no response from the lost world or no response from a believer is actually a response in itself. Have you thought about that? If you're sitting here numb to Christ, that's a response. If you're sitting here denying Christ and you claim not to be a believer, but you just hear and this pings off of you, that is a response. We're going to see something very interesting as we go forward. Something that I found quite intriguing. Did you know that Jesus spends twice as much time telling us how to respond as he does stating the fact that he's coming? Wow. Maybe response has to do something with authenticity. Have you thought about that? How our hearts ought to grieve at the same time, rejoice abundantly in verse 26. The Messiah will be cut off. See, I'm going to just transgress transfer over here just as we close this message. I am actually ending soon today. This is more like a Sunday school class. Here's what the 70 weeks are. Y'all understand it? Here's your paper. Do you get it? But so what? We want you to build know. Why? So that you can share with someone else. But the Messiah will be cut off. I want to focus on the other prince, the true prince of this prophecy. Verse 25, who came and went to the cross for us at Calvary. You see, the other prince, the Antichrist, is there, but he is not the focus. Jesus, the prince who gets cut off and who will return, is the focus. Over 100 years, everybody, before Daniel, the prophet Isaiah spoke of this. In Isaiah 53:8, he was cut off out of the land of the living. In 53:10, the Lord was pleased to crush him. That's that cutting off, putting him to grief. Here you see the divine plan of God in view, not divine enjoyment. This word pleased is in essence the will of God. God's own son, violently cut off, violently crushed for your iniquity, for my iniquity. Why? I mean, he had no violence in him, nor was there not one ounce, one shred, one syllable of any deceit in his mouth. He was what we don't even understand is innocent. He was innocent in the purest sense of innocence. Isaiah 53:5, he was cut off out of the land of the living, and here we have it, crushed. Not just cut off, but crushed. Not just put to death, but violent. Do you know what you really should have come in store for you? Do you know If God would unleash his wrath in a just way, the violence that is coming upon the world, for God to cast men and women and children into hell and leave them there for all eternity. He did not have to be cut off. He did not have to be crushed. He willingly, look at Isaiah 53:10, if he would render himself as a guilt offering. He willingly, in the plan of God the Father, for your salvation, for my salvation, he willingly went to that cutting off and that crushing on Calvary for us and for you. And if you're sitting here numb to that, that response speaks louder than words to God. If you're here and you've never recognized the truth of Jesus Christ, in your arrogance, you do not know what this God can do to you, yet you deny him, and he says, look, I was cut off for you. You see, he bore your sin. He took your blame. And when I say yours, I'm lumping me into you. We're all together in this. The God who lays out the weeks and the day in Daniel is the God whose eyes saw you before you ever existed. The God whose eyes saw you in your mother's womb. The God who sat there and knit you together while you're sitting there helpless, totally dependent. And he wrote in his book the days that were ordained for you when as yet you have not had one of them. Psalm 139:16. And the day he actually called you out of death to life and poured his blood over all those sins and became your advocate, your king, your father, and adopted you and gave you his inheritance. There's a song that says, when he was on the cross, I was on his mind. He knew me, yet he loved me. What's that say? He knew me, yet he loved me. He whose glory makes the heavens shine. He who creates all things in a word. He who has a tapestry for all men to see. As he just says, oh, that's just a small part of what I can do. He whose glory makes the heavens shine. So unworthy of such mercy. When he was on the cross, cut off and crushed. I was on his mind. And notice, it doesn't stop there. In Daniel 9:26, those three sad, yet precious words. Notice how Gabriel added, when the Messiah, the Prince, is cut off and have nothing. Why did he add that? You see, let's never get caught up in the trap of taking Jesus and our salvation for granted. There on that tree at Calvary hung not just anyone, but the Lord of all lords, the King of all kings, God himself manifest in the flesh. How often do we hear that and it can ping off us like BBs pinging off something hard? Does this convict us Why do we need to know this prophecy? Notice, he had nothing. The one who eternally existed in the form of God, Philippians 2, 5 through 8. The one whose throne is surrounded by angels who do nothing but cry, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." Do we dumb down God? Holy, holy, holy is He. The God who owns what the Bible says, a thousand cattle on the hills, and what wraps himself as just getting up out of bed with glory and dwells in unapproachable light. 1 Timothy 6:16, this is him hanging on the tree. The one whose glory makes the heavens shine. He has nothing. He has no honor. He has no glory. This God, the one and only, came unto his own, and they did not receive him, John 1:11. This God who had nowhere to lay his head, he did not even have enough money for his own tomb. When the Jews left Calvary that day with the bloody, crushed, impaled body of Jesus lying there dead and limp, they felt no pity. Like some of us today, they felt nothing. They despised him, is what they felt, believing that God himself had struck him down as the blasphemer and criminal. He was despised and forsaken of men. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised, and we did not esteem him. We are still not esteeming him today. And he says, don't be caught like that when I come back. The Messiah, the anointed one, this wonderful, beautiful prince and supreme ruler had nothing. Why? Because he loved yet even me. Yet here, we see that long ago in the infinite, wonderful, beautiful plan, we see the heart of God expressed in the prophecies of men like Isaiah, like Daniel, like Jesus right here, the Son of God. Jesus decided to sacrifice everything. Jesus decided to have nothing, that in 1 Corinthians 3:21 through 23, so that we might have, everyone say, all things. You can do better than that.
All things.
For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, had nothing, so that you through his poverty might become rich. Wow. Lord, Lord Jesus. You became poor. You willingly were cut off and crushed, crucified, had nothing, that I might become rich. This should drive me to my knees in praise. Drive me to my knees in wanting to serve him. Drive me to my feet running as fast as they can to follow him. This should cause my eyes to stay so focused on him, I can't take my eyes off anyone else. Oh, but sin that invades and blinds. Praise God, the very sin he was crushed for. Who can truly fathom that kind of love? How many of you have experienced love Some of you have not. We, in the most beautiful relationships of love that we might ever experience, they are still contaminated and flawed. Who can fathom such uncontaminated love? We are so unworthy of such mercy and such amazing grace that truly would save a wretch like me. One day we're going to enter fully into these riches. Everybody say,
amen.
Amen. But for now, let me just leave you with the question. For now, should not our attitude be exactly like that of our Lord? May I be willing truly to have nothing if that's what He called of me? Willing to sacrifice anything that others might have everything through salvation in you, Jesus? Is He worth it? Do you remember who was cut off? Do you remember that you were on His mind? He is worth giving up everything, sacrificing anything that others might have, the everything that we have. And as we look forward in these upcoming weeks, we're going to see that so much of the world is going to respond, I don't believe that. I don't want that. So what do we do about it? Take this knowledge and praise God for His sovereignty. Praise God for His truth. And yield every aspect of your life to Christ, for He is coming back. Amen. Amen. Lord Jesus, I thank You today. Lord, may we truly be willing to have nothing, to sacrifice everything, anything, that others might have everything. Lord, You know my heart as I was preaching today, asking these questions. I was condemning myself. Oh, Lord, please forgive me for any aspect of my heart that is apathetic to You being cut off and crushed. For me, have nothing for me, so that You could save me from something I have no deserving right to be saved from. Please forgive me. I pray, Lord, that You will move in all of our hearts to be a church that loves You faithfully, that never, never, never becomes complacent or hard to even think of what You've done for us. Lord, to think that when Gabriel went to Daniel, You already knew what You were going to do. You were going to be cut off. You were going to be crushed. Because without that, Lord, there is no hope in this prophecy. No hope for man. Lord, let this not just be head knowledge to us. Let us understand the times. Let the reader understand. Lord, let it not just be head knowledge. We need hearts to understand. Lord, please mold me, build me, grow me, sanctify me, and cleanse me from all unrighteousness, Lord. Let me be used for Your glory, whatever breath You allow left in me. Please, Lord, please do this in all of our hearts. And Lord, I know for a fact there are people here today who deny You. They know who they are. Lord, it's only by Your grace You don't cast them into hell now. Lord, do we understand how You hang us over a precipice? And by only Your strength do we breathe? Lord, open their eyes and open their heart right now to see their peril, to see their peril that they deserve because they are a transgressor like we are, we all are. But you were cut off for them. You were crucified for them. You paid that price for sin. Lord, please let them yield their life to you right now. For one day, Lord, if they don't, they will forever and eternity remember when they denied you. Lord, let's be real. We want to be real. We want to be real with your word. We want to be real with the gospel, the greatest news anyone could hear. Yet, Lord, forgive us of our pride and our arrogance that we think we can get around to it when we choose to. Oh, Lord, drive this blindness from the eyes of this nation. Drive this blindness from our hearts and the callousness from our hearts and the love of self, all the things that you came and died for, Lord, that the world desperately needs to see and meet you, this cut off, crushed Savior who had nothing willingly, that you could give them everything and that you have given this world your truthful warning that you are coming back. Lord, only by your grace is there a gap between week 69 and week 70, this age of grace. And Lord, only by your long-suffering patience do you not come back and destroy all the world and those in it who deny you. Lord, you are so kind. You are so kind. You are so patient. Lord, I intercede on behalf of this world and this nation and anyone here who doesn't know you. Lord, will you please, in your grace, give them more time? In your precious name we pray. Amen.